In Romans 12, picking up in verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, humility is the central character trait that consistently pumps the lifeblood of Christ's altogether glorious life into every area of spiritual growth and transformation into the believer's life. It was a pastor and biblical counselor, Stuart Scott, who said this: without humility, you cannot love God supremely. You will not be an effective witness for Christ. You cannot love and serve others without humility. You cannot lead in a God-honoring way without humility. And you cannot communicate properly without humility. And you certainly cannot resolve conflicts without it. And we are unable to resist sin without humility. Additionally, if God himself were not a humble God, then all of us would be lost and dead in our sins and trespasses. For we were saved only because of Christ's willingness to humble himself and serve us to the point of death. And so as we approach Romans 12 this morning, we find ourselves at a transition point in this epistle. Paul is transitioning from his exposition of gospel indicatives, all that God has done on your behalf in Christ. This is covered through chapters 1 through 11. And now he's transitioning to gospel imperatives, the implications and the practical application of how we as believers ought to live our lives as a direct result of God's mercies and what he's done and who we now are in Christ. And so before we move forward any further, it is worth noting that in almost all of Paul's epistles, where we find this transition occurring, where Paul moves from teaching from practical doctrine to practical application, you're also going to find a major emphasis upon humility right at the very onset of this transition. And just to show you this, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4, this is a place where we find another one of these transition points, like the one we see here in Romans 12. And once again, Paul is moving from gospel indicatives to gospel imperatives. In Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, it's all about who Christ is, what he has done, and who we are in him. But once you get to chapter 4, Paul transitions to practical application, how you and I ought to live in light of what Christ has done. So Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, and that therefore often signals that transition point in Paul's epistles. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, humility, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Lowliness and gentleness are the two attributes that are listed right at the onset to describe what is needed to live out the Christian life. And interestingly enough, it is these two characteristics that Jesus uses to describe himself in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you and I are to be transformed into Christ's likeness, if we are ever to grow and mature spiritually the way that God desires, then our minds must be renewed in humility, where the gospel of Jesus and the magnitude of God's mercies in Christ begins to slay every area of pride within us, where our bloated views of self-importance begin to fade away, and our minds are transformed and instilled with new areas of humility each and every day in light of the goodness of God. Now look with me at Colossians chapter 3. And here in verse 12, we find another transition point in Paul's epistle. Colossians 3 verse 12 reads, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." We ought to be humbled by the way that Christ forgave us, so that we in turn can extend that same type of forgiveness and love towards others. In the book of Philippians, the transition begins in chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul begins to talk about conduct that is worthy of the gospel. But before he begins to drive home any of the specifics that he has in mind, he spends 11 whole verses in chapter 2 encouraging believers to have the proper attitude and mindset to live out those specifics, to live out the Christian life by allowing the humble mindset of Christ himself to penetrate their own minds. In Philippians 2, verse 1, we pick up and the scripture reads, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Brothers and sisters, humility really is the lifeblood of all spiritual growth. And humility of mind is the only logical and reasonable response that we are to have to the infinite mercies of God that have been lavished upon us in Christ. And this is why Paul moves from the mercies of God listed out all through chapters 1 and 11 of Romans to this transition point right here in Romans 12, verse 1, with this major emphasis of humility and lowliness of mind that's brought up in verse 3. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." This is the logical conclusion of everything that God has done for you in Christ. You see the way in which he served you? This is your reasonable service. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." It was also Stuart Scott who aptly noted there is no command in Scripture not to think too lowly of ourselves, because that is not our problem. Now, ever since the fall, sin has caused us to think too highly and too much of ourselves. And all too often, we are me-centered to a grave fault in our thought life. And all too often, we think that we know better than God, and that our understanding is actually a better way of navigating life rather than leaning in upon the revealed wisdom and revelation of God himself found in his word. So what is humility? Humility is to think accurately and honestly about who we really are in light of who God really is and what he has revealed as true in his word, and to put the Lord's will first in all that we think, say, and do. Please notice Paul's concern is not that we never think about ourselves and our abilities. It's that we do not think too highly of ourselves and our abilities. Verse 3 says, we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And when we do think of ourselves and the gifts and the talents that we possess, we ought to think with an accurate and an honest assessment. It is sin within that causes us to err in one of two directions, turning away from this attitude of humility. We either think too highly of ourselves by thinking our gifts, our talents are innately ours and not a gift from above, that our gifts and our talents always need to be on center stage, thereby holding on to an overinflated view of our own importance, causing us to boast in our own abilities and taking the attention away from where it needs to be, upon the Lord himself, all while looking down on others who are not as good as we perceive or make them out to be. Another way we think too highly of ourselves is by being overconfident in the true level of our abilities and talents that God has given us. You know, when it comes to my mechanical abilities, they are very basic at best. They are very, very basic at best. And it would be folly for me to tell myself and others that I'm as gifted as my dad or my brother in this area. I certainly am not. I did not pick up what they have. And the older I get, the more I've learned just to call my dad when I need help. You know, YouTube can only go so far, and so sometimes you have to call dad, and he's gifted and knowledgeable in this area. And so I don't have to pretend that I am. Whether it's a vehicle or some sort of house repair, if I'm stuck, the quicker I am to acknowledge where I truly am at and when and where I need the help, and then I can call my dad and bounce things off him, the quicker I'm able to resolve issues, you know? I can call him up, dad, am I doing this right? He'll say, what did you do? No, you need to go about it this way. I know my dad and my brother know a lot more than I do. And my brother probably doesn't call my dad as often as I do when it comes to that stuff. Or if he does, it probably has something to do that's more complex than I'd even mess with anyway. So just learning to be humble it's taught me to just decrease. And that decrease helps me just with not having as many frustrations in life. It's helped me to grow as well. In small ways, I begin to grow mechanically. The more humble you are, the more teachable you become, and you can begin to grow in that area as well. And this is true spiritually as well. The sooner you and I realize that we just don't have it all together, we need help, some people are further down the road than we are, the sooner you and I can get the help that we truly need. And the sooner that you and I can begin to start growing in Christ's likeness. Now, the second way that we begin to just diverge away from a humble mindset is by putting on a false humility, saying that we are not good at something when, in fact, we are actually good at it. You know, we have some talent in that area. If someone in church were to ask me to rate my gifting as a Bible teacher and I said, oh, I don't even know if God's gifted me that way, I would say at this point in my life, that is a false humility. I know that God has given me the gift of teaching. I can teach his word. That's been confirmed to me through other people, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And there was a time when I honestly didn't know. I'm like, God, do I have this gift? Is this the way you want me to serve in the body of Christ? But now he has assured me this is an area I have gifted you. And people can be edified in the church this way. But if I were to put on a false humility and say, oh, I don't have the gift of teaching, they're like, no, Mike, you're so good. You know, it's like, oh, well, tell me that some more, you know. False humility, it's just devious because it appears to be lowly and gentle in nature, but really, it's all about yourself. It's all about yourself. You fish for compliments and it becomes an insidious evil. The word humility, which was translated as lowly back in Ephesians 4, verse 2, it comes from the Greek word ta panaphrosyne. And this is a compound word joining two words together, tapanos and phrein. Those two words combined together is the word humility in Greek. And tapanos, it literally means not rising from the ground. Not rising from the ground. And phrein refers to the anterior portion of one's chest, specifically focusing in upon the areas of the diaphragm and the heart. It's a word that's used to describe the inner spiritual person of mankind, you know, our spirit and our mind. The concept that this word conveys is that humility always involves having a level and grounded view of oneself. A heart and mind that is not elevated and lifted up in the clouds, which corresponds to one of the Hebrew words that's used to describe pride. And one of the Hebrew words used to describe pride, it literally means to be engulfed in smoke or to have your head in the clouds. And here's the thing. When your view of yourself is so elevated, as if your head is all the way up in the clouds, you're unable to see clearly. You know, have you ever been in the valley when there's a thick fog? I remember walking to school here in Albuquerque, and I couldn't even see like 15 feet in front of me. The fog was so thick. It was just hard to see. I couldn't assess the environment around me appropriately and the way things really were. Well, that's how it is when you have too high of a view of yourself. You can't assess things properly. You cannot see clearly. Pride clouds our vision. And we're unable to make proper assessments because we're so high-minded that it places a spiritual fog over our own heart so that we don't see things the way that God sees things. And this is why Paul contrasts his admonition not to be high-minded with the commandment to think soberly. Think soberly. And here's the thing. Apart from God's word and his spirit, you and I cannot think soberly about who we really are because our foolish hearts are deceitful. They're darkened by sin. In Jeremiah 17, in verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. We need the Spirit of God through the Word of God to accurately reveal to us who we are from the inside out in light of who God is in all of his majesty. We need that. And this is why James, in chapter 1, in verse 21, he picks up and the scripture begins to read, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You got to receive God's word with meekness, with a lowly and a humble heart. The word soberly, it is that Greek word sophroneo, and it means to be of a sound mind, a mind which is in key or in tune with God's mind. Oftentimes, our thoughts, our way of thinking is out of tune. It's out of tune with God's thoughts. It's out of tune with God's way of thinking. And we are in constant need of retuning or renewing our minds, tuning them again and again so that they could be in concert and in harmony with the Lord's heart and mind, so that we can think soberly, accurately, honestly about who we are, who God is. We might have His perspective, His heart in any given situation. When people are intoxicated, think about this. When someone is intoxicated and in sobriety becomes an issue, that person's mind literally becomes out of tune with reality. Now, people think they can drive when they cannot drive. I got this, you know. There's something. You don't have this. People think someone's arguing with them when they're not. An unsober mind is a mind that is out of touch with reality. And a mind that has not been humbled by the mercies of God in Christ is a mind that is out of touch with reality. It's a mind that thinks more highly of themselves than God and others. It's a mind that thinks it knows better than what God has revealed. It's a mind that persists in walking in their own way according to their own understanding. It's a mindset that, quite frankly, falls somewhere along the spectrum of what Paul talks about in the very first chapter of the book of Romans, specifically verses 18 through 32, which brings a person under God's wrath. Let's just read that section for a moment. Romans 1, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhood, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." To think soberly is to think in accordance to with that which God has revealed. It is to think in accordance to righteousness and to recognize that when we are living apart from God, according to our own will and our own way, we were under God's wrath. We were under His wrath. And that our understanding apart from God, the way our hearts were before we were redeemed, it was a heart that was clouded and surrounded in darkness. A lack of humility, which is pride, causes us to run after things that destroyed us. A lack of humility ultimately robs us of life itself. This is the sober reality of who we are apart from the mercies of God. That's a sobering reality. Once I recognize that, I go, "God, help me to lean in upon Your ways. Help me to trust You. You know far better than I do." Our little dog, Ginger, if we're on a walk, she loves to run after trucks with diesel engines. When the garbage truck is on the street, something gets into her little weenie dog brain that she could run after that truck and go bite the wheel. And she thinks, I know, she believes that if she was to go and do that, it would actually fulfill her. Her little intoxicated brain thinks that she could take on the garbage truck And I'm sure it would be fun if we let her off the leash for a moment to her to go run after that truck until reality hits and the full force of her pride and folly comes crushing down on her little doggy head. It'd be horrible. And that was us when we were stuck in our own sins apart from Christ. We constantly ran after things that did not satisfy or fulfill, but now that we have come to encounter Christ's mercies, now that we have encountered God's grace in Christ, we say, God, I no longer want to be in charge because my desires are askew. I don't understand what is best. You do, and in humility, I submit myself to you as a living sacrifice. This is the only reasonable and sound mindset that we are to have as believers. And the pathway towards humility is found in seeing ourselves accurately and honestly in light of who God says we are and in light of who God has revealed himself to be and all of the wonderful mercies that he has bestowed upon us in his Son. I want you to say, God, you're too good. I can't believe you would do this for me. I can't believe you'd love me and pursue me and redeem me. Only then can our minds begin to be renewed and the reversal of our old way of thinking can start to become an undone thing. I hope you can see that the renewal of one's mind here in Romans chapter 12 is actually the unraveling and the reversal of a prideful mind that we once held on to before Christ when we were under God's wrath as revealed in Romans chapter 1. This renewal of the mind in light of God's infinite mercies in Christ causes our lives to be both humbled and transformed by the gospel of Jesus in every area of our life. Every interaction, every sphere of life is influenced by this reality. And Paul, he goes on to elucidate what this humbled, gospel, transformed life that's lived out in the light of God's mercies in Christ as our reasonable service in a variety of different areas throughout chapters 12 and 15. And one of the very first areas where a person's heart and mind will begin to change once they've been humbled by the mercies of God in Christ is in their relationship to the body of Christ, that is, the church, other believers, and Jesus, right? It's believers in Jesus that make up the church, the body of Christ. How we can connect and serve them. I experienced this transformation the night that I got saved. I was convicted and I thought, God, I'm so sick and tired of living for myself. I turned to my friend and I said, you know what? This Sunday and every Sunday after that, I'm going to church with you. And my buddy was like, yeah, right. That's what everyone said. I was like, I'm serious. We're doing like a new desire to want to know God, to want to know his word, and to be connected to a church arose within my own heart the day I was saved. I'll look at the essential nature and makeup of the church just mentioned here in verses 4 and 5. It says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now just pause and take some time just to soak in that last verse for a moment. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Do you understand that once you come to faith in Christ, not only does the Lord join you to himself, The Spirit of God takes up residence inside of you, and we are joined to Christ's body, to his work, to his very person via the Spirit of God. But we are also joined, we're told, to each other. We're connected to one another to such an extent that you and I are members of one another because the same Spirit of God that dwells inside of you is the same Spirit of God that dwells inside of me. We're connected in a profound way. We're comprised of many individuals, but it's those individuals that make up the whole of the body of Christ. And all of us receive our orders from the head, Jesus. We're connected intimately to Jesus. Just like every member on my body is receiving signals from the head so that it can do what it needs to do. And the only way for all the members to grow and flourish is not by receiving only their connection to the head, but by being joined together for the purpose of serving one another. Here's the thing. My body, it likes, it actually craves and fights for all the members in my body to do well. When one member of my body is hurting, all other members of my body rush to its aid. They run to serve and help. How can we help? How can we make this better? Right? They all kick in so that I can get back on track. Now, here's the point I'm driving at. A Christ-like renewed mind, one that's set forth in humility, refuses to settle for any unbiblical notion of a Lone Ranger form of Christianity. It's just me and God, and I don't need the church. Or the mountains are my church. That's just where I go. That's nonsense. The Bible does not teach any such disconnected thing like that. A humble and sober mind recognizes that God has not only joined us to himself through Christ, he has joined us to one another. And if I'm to live out the Christian life, I need to be joined to a local expression of Christ's church, where the church members can serve and edify one another with the spiritual gifts that God has equipped them with for his glory and the body of Christ's good. That has to happen. Now, for anyone who's asking about the importance of the church, you know, where does the scripture teach our need to be connected to a local church body? My go-to passage is always Ephesians chapter 4. I love to go to that passage because it demonstrates the absolute necessity of the church in the life of every healthy, spiritual, maturing Christian. Ephesians 4, picking up in verse 11, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, how long are these office gifts to be in effect? It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'll tell you what, that hasn't come about yet. There's still need for these things. And why are they there? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what? Every joint, every single member, every single joint and ligament supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You simply cannot grow and mature the way that God wants you to unless you are joined and connected to a local expression of Christ's church. A healthy and humble view of the Christian faith is so much more than just you and God. It definitely begins with you and God on a personal level, and it certainly involves personal devotions, a daily prayer life, but it goes well beyond that. It also involves corporate worship, serving one another, mutually edifying and building one another up, strengthening each other in our own weaknesses, sharpening one another, just as iron sharpens irons. And you will never fully grow into the full measure of Christ's likeness unless you are connected to a church where your life interfaces with the lives of other believers in Jesus Christ. And you're able to both give and receive from one another as Christ has bestowed upon each one of us a different spiritual gift. Now, if you want to examine more fully how our spiritual gifts yielded to the yielded to the Lord in a spirit of Christ-like humility is to be utilized within the body of Christ so that we can grow. I would encourage you, refer back to our study in the book of Romans, and I outline those gifts mentioned there. But for now, we're just going to focus on the essential nature of our connection to the church. And I want to press in upon this because this is the area that Paul brings up next. Almost always in all of his epistles, the next thing he brings up is about how you're involved and connected to the local church. And listen, if the church was not important, if the local church was not important, then why did God have the Apostle Paul proclaim the gospel and plant churches everywhere he went? It wasn't just proclaim the gospel, they got saved, and now just leave. No, it was plant a church, raise up elders, and people are joined to that local expression of the body of Christ. Churches were raised up everywhere. And it's God's design for believers to be connected to a local expression of his church. We need to have a humble mindset when it comes to the body of Christ so that we can grow the way that we ought to grow. We need to have a well-rounded spiritual life if we're to exhibit the type of internal spiritual transformation God desires, just as you need to have a well-rounded physical life. Now, if you're to be physically healthy, you can't just go to the gym and work out 3 to 4 times a week and then say, well, I'm healthy. If you're still eating like crud, not sleeping, you never drink water. It's all sodas. I eat crud. But I went to the gym. I'm like, that's good. I'm not saying that that's not good. That's a part of it. But if that's the only thing you do, that's not well-rounded. And the same thing's true in our own personal walk with the Lord. Like, well, I read my Bible. Well, okay, you had a personal devotion and you prayed. I'm not minimizing that. That is important. That is part of it. But did you worship corporately? Are you looking for ways that you can plug in, connect, serve others in the church and do things like that? Are you praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ, praying for those things going on? There's more to it than just I got up and had a devotion. I know I'm speaking to the choir this morning because you're all here in church. But it's important for us to lay hold of this. So, you can't just take it all in as well and then have no outlet to serve. If all you're doing is just listening to Bible studies, I show up to church, listen, but there's no outlet to serve, you're not going to grow the way that you're intended to as well. This is where the Sea of Galilee being contrasted with the Dead Sea. And I'm sure you've heard this illustration before. It's just a profound illustration because the Sea of Galilee there in Israel, it has an inlet on the north side, fresh water coming in from the Jordan. And there on the south end, the Jordan exits on out. And it's this fresh body of water, tons of fish there, and that flows all the way on down to the Dead Sea that only has an inlet and no outlet. And there's no outlet there, then what happens? All the minerals build up, it becomes super salty, and nothing can live there. Nothing can live there. You got to have an inlet and an outlet for life to flourish. If all you have is an inlet and no outlet, you're soon going to die on out. You might be hearing this and say, well, yeah, Mike, but I've tried connecting to a church before. Guess what? People rubbed me the wrong way. Some were arrogant and stuff. I talked to the pastor and all he did was fist bump me. He didn't give me a hug or whatever, whatever it is, right? And I get it. Sometimes we do get rubbed the wrong way in church. We do. But just like any healthy family, even among siblings, guess what? You rub each other the wrong way, and you learn how to grow through that. You learn how to deal with conflict through that. If you're just always isolated, how do you ever grow? You don't. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm not excusing sin, but what I am saying is the church brings forth a dynamic that causes greater growth, even when there's problems. There's opportunity for greater growth. And so we need to learn how to put on this humble mindset, a mindset that is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth to those who do not deserve it, right? All of us pray, God, help me to love as Christ loves. And you think about the way Christ loves, and he's like, well, he's patient, long-suffering. Those that misunderstand him, rubbed him the wrong way, he still continued to love and to pursue them. And then you're like, oh, I don't know if I want to love that way. You know, if we want to love like Christ, now that means that we're going to have rough edges sanded down. And sometimes God even works through adversity in church. We cannot be isolated. You can't be an island unto yourself. If you are, your spiritual growth is going to be stunted, and you need to connect to those whom Christ has joined himself to. People in church rubbing each other the wrong way did not sway Paul from the essential nature of the church. He didn't even give up on the church in Corinth, and it had a lot of problems. It's clear from the very passage that we're studying that there were some pride problems here at the church that was in Rome at the time. And this is why Paul commands them not to think more highly of themselves than they ought to. They were to think soberly because God had given to each one a measure of faith, that is a spiritual gift that was to be exercised for the benefit of others. And some who had certain gifts were thinking themselves to be more important or better than others who seemed, in their estimation, that others just had like a lesser gift. Oh, mine's way more important, you know? This obviously was rubbing people the wrong way, but it was an opportunity to grow in Christ-like humility, to have their mind transformed by the gospel, to exhibit the undeserving grace and mercy that God had showed and demonstrated towards them in Christ. Now, I just want to encourage you to keep your eyes upon the Lord and to value the body of Christ the way that God values the body of Christ. And sometimes this is just an area where we get challenged in or we get discouraged in, but I want to encourage you, the more connected you become to the church, the more you're going to be able to grow, right? I'm not saying you got to show up to every event at church. What I am saying is you need to be appropriately connected to a local church if you are to grow the way that God wants you to. And so I would encourage you to pray about ways you can connect, right? And be plugged in, whether that's by checking out maybe a small group so that you could be connected and start to know more people within the church, or show up to other, maybe a men's Bible study or a women's Bible study, things like that, so that you can get to know people and stay connected. And rest assured, as you do, the Lord is going to help you to grow. We most certainly need to stay connected. And we must connect with the Lord on a daily basis and allow him to reveal to us the truth about who he is, the truth about who we are, so that we might not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, that we might value the things that he values and begin to demonstrate his love towards others the way that he's demonstrated his love towards us in Christ. And as we draw near to the Lord, as we spend time even in our personal devotion and in corporate worship, we want our hearts and minds to be in tune with God's heart and mind as he's revealed himself in his word, so that we can walk humbly before him and others and live out a transformed life. We need it, God. We need to come before the Lord, and let's just pray that he would help us to be a humble people, to have an accurate and honest assessment about who we are and who he is. Let's do that. Lord, we recognize that if there is one sin that is going to hold us back tremendously from spiritual growth, that's the sin of pride. It is like the mother sin of every other sin, undergirding all of our rebellion. And humility is that chief godly characteristic that undergirds and pumps the lifeblood of Christ into every area of our life spiritually, so that we can walk in wisdom and in truth, have a right assessment of ourself, and we want to grow in humility. And we pray that you would help us to do so as you help us to gaze, to look into the perfect law of liberty of your word, to see who you are and to see who we are and to allow your Spirit to bring correction where you see fit. God, would you have your way with us? Would you transform us? And God, might we place our lives into your hands as a living sacrifice, which is our only reasonable service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.